one thing away from my talk today, take that encouragement. There's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. But I wonder, and this is where my mind wanders away from the Bible into the realms of my own slightly strange thinking. I wonder what happened after the prodigal son had got home and settled in. He'd got his ring polished. He's got his cloak on. He'd found the remote control for the television. He found a box of chocolates, a nice comfy sofa. What did that son do about that restored relationship? Did he say, "Oh, Dad, it's great to be home. I can't wait to get out into the fields to help you with the harvest"? Or did he get up in the morning, put a dressing gown on, watch a bit of daytime television and think, "Oh, it's great to be home here. Lovely"? And would there have been perhaps a time when Father came in and said, "Come on, son, I love you. I've welcomed you home. But put the remote control down. There's work to be done"? Is he saying that to me? Is he saying that to me? "Clive, I've given you that restored relationship. I love you. I love you being at home with me. But come on. Come on, son. There's work to do." Is God saying that to anyone else here? Do anyone else here feel that call? God is saying to you, "It's great. I love you. But come on. There's work to do." Jesus called us to follow him, to be his disciples. And today, that's the theme of the talk. What it is to follow, not a snowplow, but to follow Jesus, to be in that restored relationship, and to understand there's a bit of work to do. But first I want to explain, I really do think that God is speaking to this group of people, in this church, in this place, at this time today. Back in January, when Trevor gave me this date, I was quite convinced that what I was to speak on was Matthew chapter 11. I'll put this on the screen presently. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I was convinced about that, and I started work on it. The very following week, Andrew preached on that same passage. Two of us given the same passage. A couple of weeks later, someone else referred to the same passage. I really do believe that there's a message from God coming through to this church at this time. So today, let's explore this whole business of what it is to follow Jesus. Let's explore what it is to be a disciple. Let's look at the word disciple. Let's talk about becoming a disciple. Let's ask about what disciples do. And let's think about how disciples transformed the world. Because that transformation is important. If you were here last week, you'd have heard Basima talking about the gifts that God has given her and the danger of when you're given lots of gifts, you shove them in a cupboard somewhere. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to take those gifts out to the cupboard and use them. And that business of using those gifts is about transforming the world. So let's look at this word disciple then. The word disciple in the Bible, mathetes, means a learner or a pupil. But it's not in the way that we use that word learner or pupil in the world today. Someone sitting in the classroom, someone sitting in a theatre. We're not talking about someone just using head learning. If you look at Vine's dictionary, you'll find that the word disciple is what Vine says is not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. So disciples are not just head learners, the people that look at the teacher, look at the master, I want to do what the master is doing. Are we like that? Are we doing that? Am I doing that? In fact, it's a very real sense that when we talk about the word disciple, we're talking about another word, the word apprentice. And I think the word apprentice for our purposes today is a much better word for us to think about than the word disciple. You see, an apprentice doesn't just watch the carpenter. If I was apprentice to Pete, who's you all know Pete is a brilliant carpenter, yeah? If I was apprentice to Pete, I wouldn't just stand there, watch him and talk to him and say, "Oh, that's a nice tool you got there. Oh, I like your plane. Oh, what's that thing called? It's just, oh, I love the way you use that. That's fantastic." I'd be useless. What I've got to do is watch him, Learn from him. When I used to teach leadership, one of the models of leadership we used to teach was by, it doesn't matter who they're by, but what they, it was four stages. You do, I watch. You do, I help. I do, you help. I do, you watch. In other words, the skill has been transferred to you, from you to me. An apprentice has to pick up the tools, get them out of the store cupboard, has to try them out, get to know them, use them, make mistakes, get things wrong, try again, until eventually the apprentice can do all the things that a carpenter can do. I'm not going to learn to do the job of being a carpenter unless I try it. And can you imagine that? Pete has a group of us here and trains us all to be carpenters. And we become even better than Pete. And each of us is so enthused and inspired that we train other people to be carpenters. And they become so inspired, they train other people to be carpenters. Until the whole country is full of carpenters and IKEA is put out of business. Can you imagine that? Well, take out the word carpenters. Instead of being carpenters' business, let's think about kingdom business. Because an alternative talk, an alternative title for today, it hasn't come up there, so I'll just stick with this. An alternative title for today is Carpenter from Nazareth Seeks Apprentices. That's okay. Okay, so, if we're going to be apprentices in kingdom business, let's do the same thing. Let's follow what Jesus is doing. Imitate what Jesus is doing. Let's all become skilled in kingdom business. Let's train people. Let's imitate people. Let us become skilled. Let's help other people to become skilled until the whole world is full of kingdom apprentices and the gates of hell are put out of business. I'm not trying to equate IKEA with the gates of hell, by the way, in this year. They're separate. And so far, so good. There was Jesus, then there was the 12, and now, a few years later, there's 2.2 billion kingdom apprentices around the world, and we're still growing, and we've grown fourfold in the last 100 years, and we're still growing. So let's move on to the second idea about becoming a disciple. Now, Jesus was called Rabbi, means teacher. Now, it's not just a general term for teacher, it's one of respect and authority. If you call someone rabbi, it was a term of real respect. Let's look at the Jewish education system. Age five-ish, children would have attended school. You know, children in Jesus' day did go to school. Went to school in the synagogue, and they went to Bet Sefer, or Bet Sefer, the house of the book. They would study the Torah. That's the first five chapters of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They'd study them and learn a lot of that by heart by the time they were 10. By the time they were 10, next slide, they went to Beth Talmud, the house of learning, to continue studying the Torah. They went, learned most by the time they were about 12 or 13. Now, they've learned most of the first five books of the Bible by heart. Can you imagine that? Learning page after page after page by heart. Can you imagine our children being able to recite Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy by heart by the time they're early teenagers? By the time they got to 12, 13, or 14, they would take up an apprenticeship, so Jesus, by this age, would be starting to become a carpenter. But they would continue studying. They would continue studying at Bet Midrash, the house of study, a sort of academy where they were to continue learning the scriptures in addition to their trade. They'd study the prophets, and they'd also learn how to apply the scriptures to their own lives. And then, after the age of 17, the very best students, in fact, the very best of the very best students, would go to see a rabbi, to follow a rabbi. That had to apply. You couldn't just go to a rabbi and say, I'm going to follow you, mate. You had to apply to the rabbi, and the rabbi would test you. The rabbi would say, what do you know about this? Who do you think about that? What did so-and-so say? What have you learned about such-and-such? And if you were the very best of the very best of the very best, The rabbi would say, follow me, take up my yoke and learn from me. Those are the words, the instructions the rabbi would give to the very best of the very best of the very best. And the students, the disciples, would follow the rabbi for 3 years. And at some point later on, if they were the very best of the very best of the very best of the very best, they would become a rabbi themselves. It was said that a disciple would stick so close to their rabbi, they would be covered in the dust on the rabbi's feet. And they would learn by impersonating the rabbi. If the rabbi went somewhere, they would go. If the rabbi stopped, they would stop. If the rabbi ate, they would eat. If the rabbi prayed, they would pray. By imitation, as an apprentice to the rabbi. But you know, Jesus turned this whole thing upside down. Jesus just totally turned it upside down. Normally, a disciple would seek out the rabbi they had chosen to follow. The rabbi would interrogate them to make sure they were the very best. But the people Jesus chose, to whom he said, follow me, were not the very best of the very best of the very best. The people Jesus chose were ordinary people, humble people, people rooted in the world, not in an academy. He wanted people who were fishermen who could speak to other fishermen. He wanted people who were tax collectors who could demonstrate their lives had been turned upside down and transformed by the kingdom power Jesus had. Jesus took ordinary people rooted in the real world to transform the real world and take God's kingdom into the real world. This is why Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. You are chosen. You are chosen to be apprentices of the Lord of Lords. You are chosen to bear fruit and fruit that will last. If we go to Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18, we find as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, he said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. I have to challenge myself. When Jesus speaks to me, do I act at once? In fact, if Jesus speaks to me in little, do I abandon my trolley and say, yes, I'm off now? Or do I say, well, I'll just finish the shopping, I'll go around, feed the dog, I've got to hoover the coffee, I'll do it in a minute. You know, at once, they followed him. So the third point I want to make today is, what do disciples do? What do apprentices do? To follow a rabbi, the term was to take on the yoke of the rabbi. There is a very good reason why that expression is used. A yoke is a piece of wood that connects two beasts shoulder to shoulder, neck to neck. Yeah? So you've got a pair of oxen pulling a cart, you put the yoke across the necks of the two oxen, and that fastens the oxen together and then pull the cart forward. If you have a good, strong, mature ox, like Pastor Trevor, he knows his work, he's done the work, when the master says do something, when he says, oh, come by, he knows I've got to turn left, how are you going to turn right, walk on, you've got to go, he knows the rules. And he's got a young, an inexperienced oxen that's got to be trained. What do? You get the young, inexperienced one, you tie it to the mature one, neck to neck. And that young, have you ever been in a field of young bullocks? Have you ever been up in the Peak District, as we were once, and done a 10-mile circular walk, and the car is now a quarter of a mile over there, but between you and the car is a field of young bullocks? Yeah, like little puppies that want to jump up and down all over you, but they weigh about half a ton each. They're scatty, they're ill-disciplined, they're typical teenagers, really. And if you want to train them to pull an ox cart, you take one, you tie it, you yoke it to the more mature, more experienced one. And no matter how much that little one kicks and doesn't want to do it, he'll learn. He's not going anywhere. If a big one goes that way, it's got to go that way. If the big one stops, it's got to stop. If you're yoked to a rabbi, that's what's happening. You're being taught, you're being trained, you're being apprenticed. It's a lovely picture of how an animal is gently broken in to be useful in the service of the master. The young, inexperienced ox has got to learn the ropes, got to be broken in, got to be gently broken. As apprentices, we need to be yoked to our Rabbi Jesus and be gently broken, made useful for him. You know, it's easy to be the stubborn young bullock. I'm not going to do that. I don't see why I should do that. Huh, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go my way. I don't want to go over there. I find that quite an easy role to take. And so for me, it's a struggle to allow Jesus to gently break me, to say, come on, son, there's work to do. Come on, there's work to do. But I have to do it if I'm going to be useful in God's kingdom. I have to do it if I want to be part of this movement which is putting the gates of hell out of business. I have to do it. And so I will ask you, in slide 11, in Matthew 11, 29 to 30, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's not going to be cruel. He's not one of these... Ox, you know, farmers that beats his oaks with a stick and come on, I'm going to beat you until you do what I tell you. That's not the kind of rabbi we have. That's not the kind of Lord we have, the master we have. He's gentle. He's humble. He loves you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Are we prepared to take on this yoke? Are we prepared to be gently broken by Jesus, to go wherever he leads us? You know, it was said that the real test of a disciple was whether the disciple was able to imitate the rabbi, to copy what the rabbi was doing. Jesus says, you will do these things and do greater things than me, didn't he? And so a rabbi's disciples wanted to do greater things than me. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water? What did Peter do? Jumped out to walk on the water. He wanted to imitate his master. Jesus is doing it. I can do it. And while he had his eyes focused on Jesus, he could do it. When he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the water, whoa, suddenly he couldn't anymore. The disciples would follow the rabbi for 3 years. And after 3 years, Jesus was put to death on the cross. The disciples had their 3 years. But you know, not everyone stayed the course. Some people, more spectators than participants. Some people in Jesus' time loved to see the things he was doing. They'd go along on Palm Sunday, they'd wave their, hey, Hosanna, Hosanna, hey, great, Jesus. Like it's like a welcoming the football team or something. But some of those people didn't stay the course. Think about the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, oh, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've done all this lot. I've kept all these from my youth. But Jesus looked at him. And I think Jesus looked right through him, into his soul, into his heart. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's what I believe. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. There's that word again, come, follow me, be my disciple. The rich young man wouldn't. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then in John chapter 6, we find many disciples deserting Jesus. The words I've spoken to you, said Jesus, they're full of spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. You have been enabled by the Father to come to Jesus. The Father has enabled each one of you individually to come to Jesus. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave two, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. So not everyone stayed the course, but those who did stay the course, they were the true apprentices. Those people here, those of us who are staying the course, are true apprentices, observing their master, learning how to use the tools he used, becoming skilled in the tools of the trade. For example, a little picture in Mark's Gospel, when the disciples had tried to cast out a demon, and they were saying, oh, demon, get out of there, oh, demon, get out, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus came up, to paraphrase it, Jesus came up and said, are you having a bit of bother, lads? And the boy said, yeah, I don't know how to do it, it won't be. And Jesus said, this is how you do it. This type could only come out through prayer and fasting. So Jesus was teaching the disciples, giving them good practice, training them to do it. I really feel challenged by this bit, you know. I really feel challenged. Do I speak to Jesus as Master? Do I ask him questions like disciples did? When I pray for someone, do I say to Jesus, teach me how to do this, teach me how to pray. Lord Jesus, there's someone over there that needs, my neighbor needs to know Jesus. Teach me how to speak to him. Show me what I've got to do. Lord, there's someone over here that really does need to be lifted up and brought to. Teach me how to do that. Do I? And the answer is far too often I don't. And I need to. I need to learn to be a better apprentice, to say, teach me how to use these tools. Show me the tools I've got. Teach me how to use them. When we talk about these tools, we're not talking about a saw or a chisel or a plane. I'm encouraged by the words the Basimi gave last week, because God has given all of us tools. You know, when I was training people internationally, I go all over the place, and when you go to China, people give you gifts. It's a part of the culture. You have to take an empty suitcase or half-empty suitcase out, because you're going to bring back a suitcase full of gifts. And you get home, and those gifts are going straight in the cupboard, often unopened, because you've got a scroll with Chinese writing on, or a bit of glass with a Chinese engraved, so all that kind of stuff. And they go into a cupboard. Well, that's nice. We like the receiving of the gifts, and they go into a cupboard. But there's a danger we do that with the gifts God has given us, as Basim was saying last week. God has given you the gift. Have you got the gift of prophecy? Have you got a gift of healing? Have you got a gift of prayer? Are you able to do this? If you have the gift, are we using them? Or are we just shoving them in a cupboard somewhere? I loved it last week when Basma says when she gets to the end of her race, she wants that cupboard to be empty. She wants to have used everything that God's given her. And I do too. I'm with you on that, Basma. I do not want to get to heaven and God say to me, you know, I gave you a gift. I asked you to do a job. Did you do that? You know, I asked you to give a word in the church did that Sunday. Did you give that? You know, I asked you to pray for that person who healed. Did you do that? I don't want to get to heaven and God say to me, I love you, Clive, but there was work to be done and you didn't do it. So we're talking about prayer, healing, prophesying, using words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, exhortation, faith, declaring love, joy, and peace to a world in need. I'm talking about practicing these tools. Practice your prophecy. Unless you practice with a tool, you're never going to get any good at it. Well, Pete never needed to learn anything. He was born with his natural car. Is that right, Pete? No? You have to work hard? Yeah. Use your tools. Practice them. Try them out. And if they go, I was once heard a person speaking who said he'd been in town and he'd been being told to practice his words of prophecy. And he'd been in town, and there was this rather beautiful young woman standing outside Burger King in the doorway. And he felt God was saying, go and ask her about her brother. Hey, I can't do that. That'd be the worst chat-up line ever. And God said, no, go and ask her about her brother. Hey, I can't do it. And he thought, eventually he gave in and walked up to her and said, excuse me, I don't know you, but do I know your brother? And she burst into tears. Her brother was seriously in a hospital, and she had no one to talk to about it, and she was bursting into tears all over him. And he was able to pray with her and ultimately to lead her to the Lord. Would I have responded like that? Would I have said, you know, go and talk, ask her about her brother? I wouldn't have done that. But God's wisdom, fortunately, is greater than mine. So finally, Jesus told his disciples to go. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we find a passage known as the Great Commission. Too many people seem to treat this as the Great Suggestion. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, or apprentices, if you like, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them about everything, to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus commissioned the 11 to make disciples of the whole world. That includes you and me. We're supposed to be apprentices, and we're supposed to be making apprentices. And it's great. It's a great message. We don't have to be the very best of the very best of the very best. We don't have to be superstar students. All we are called to be is ordinary people. Follow Jesus closely, listen to his words, get mucky in the dust from his shoes, and do the things he did. That's it. Be yoked to Jesus. Follow the path Jesus walks. In this way, we can transform the world. William Wand was Bishop of London around about the time of the Second World War, just after the Second World War. William Wand said there are two types of religions. There are world-affirming religions. These are religions like, Hinduism, that say the world is wonderful and to be worshipped, and you should worship the creation and worship trees and hug bunny rabbits and things. And there are world-renouncing religions, like Buddhism, that says basically the world's a mess, everything's horrible, all you can do is hope to elevate yourself to a higher plane and get out of it. Bishop Wong said Christianity is different. Christianity is neither of those. He said because Christianity is a world-transforming religion. We are not doing anything other than seeing what God's plan is for the world and transforming the world into his plan. You see, as Christians, we're aiming to be Jesus' apprentices by doing something about what's going on in the world. Our mission is to transform this world into the mission of God's design, so that people can be transformed, so the people of the world can get to heaven, and Jesus can look at every person and say, "With this person, I am well pleased." About proclaiming the kingdom of God in this world. You see, when in Luke chapter 7, when John's disciples came to Jesus to find out what was going on, Jesus says, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And this is our calling as apprentices to the master carpenter." This is what we should be doing, kingdom business. So this is not just an intellectualized. To finish, it's a call to action. It's a call to respond to Jesus' calling, to take up his yoke and allow him to gently break us, to make us obedient. A call to be good apprentices, to seek to understand what he's teaching us, to learn from Jesus how to use the tools of the kingdom trade, to practice using these tools until we become skilled. It's a call to imitate Jesus, to do the things he does. And a call to use our tools in proclaiming the gospel by word and action and to transform the world. I want to play my part in God's kingdom. I just want to watch it happen. I don't want to just be a spectator. I want to play my part. I want to use my gifts. I want to empty my store cupboard. Is anyone with me in this? Amen. Are you with me? Do you want to do it? Yes. Well, let's respond to this call now. Let's respond to this call to be an apprentice and to transform the world. Amen. Over to you. That's okay.